the tent, he's witnessed the great, the grand, the sword. He has lived the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift my soul to answer him, be jubilant my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lily, Christ was born across the sea. With the glory in his bosom that transfigured you and me. As he died to make men whole, he led to live to make men free. What has God in his marching on? Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Marching on. Hallelujah.
Chapter 5, please, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. God will bless to us that much that we have read from his word, and I hope we can get through that much in our discourse tonight. We commence chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians after an absence of a week, and Ephesians chapter 5 divides itself much like some of the preceding chapters. It divides itself pretty much in half. Some people feel that the division comes after verse 17. Others feel it comes after verse 21. Personally, I like the way it divides itself after verse 17, and as we expound it, I think you'll understand why I feel that that's where the division comes. Now, what is to be said tonight, partially at least, I'm sure, will run counter and contrary to the thinking of some even who may be here. And when you deal with a subject like this, which we're going to deal with tonight, you don't make too many friends, but that doesn't worry me in the slightest degree. Many years ago, when the Lord called me into his work, he gave me these words, and I mentioned this morning, from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, and this is what it says. Preach the word. Preach the word. And that's exactly what I endeavor to do. And I have stood in this pulpit before, and I want to say it again, that long ago I pledged to God that I would endeavor to preach the whole counsel of God regardless. And so I have something put upon me that I have to preach tonight, and I'll go and endeavor to discharge my responsibility. Tonight's message may not win too many friends, but I hope it'll influence a lot of people. Now, for the most part, my remarks tonight will be addressed to the people of God, those who have been born again through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But before we're through tonight, we will have some very solemn words for any who may be in our congregation who are unsaved. Now, there is a key word that we find in the first section of Ephesians chapter 5, and that's the word walk. If you look at your Bibles, you'll find that it's in verse 2, verse 8, and verse 15. Now, I'd suggest you circle that with your ballpoint pen, because this will help you in interpreting this particular section of Ephesians chapter 5. Now, if you don't want to do it here, when you get home, I suggest you take a line and connect those three words, because they're very, very important. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, it says this, God is love. Do you notice what it says in verse 2 of chapter 5? It says, walk in love. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, God is light. Do you notice what it says in verse 8 of our chapter? Walk as children of light. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6, it tells us that God the Holy Spirit is truth. And if you look at the words in verses 15, 16, and 17, we are instructed there to walk in wisdom, walk in truth. So the subject matter under consideration tonight is how a Christian should walk, or better, how a Christian should live. Now we have to tie this in with chapter 4 and verse 32. Just look at it for a moment. We're told there that Christians should forgive one another even as God hath forgiven you. And then chapter 5, in verse 1 starts right out, be ye therefore followers. Now, we mentioned this last time. That word followers, if you look at the margin of your Bible, it says, be ye therefore imitators. The message is to forgive one another like God forgave us. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, it continues and says, we have to be imitators of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot imitate, a Christian cannot imitate God more fully than when he or she forgives. Now, I acknowledge that this action on our part is not natural. No, it's not. It's supernatural. But it's not impossible due to the fact that every person who is born again is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. Now, if you'll let your eyes go back to chapter 4 and verse 15 for a moment, we have this admonition, speaking the truth in love. Now, when we were talking about that, we also said that some other translations render it, holding the truth in love. Now, just keep that in the back of your mind for a moment. Holding the truth in love, and then notice chapter 5 and verse 2, and it says, now, walk in love. So, taking that word walk and making it the word live, which is absolutely correct, we can say we're to live in love. In other words, we're to move in a new and different atmosphere after we're born again. We're to live in love. You see, the society in which a Christian circulates is one that holds the truth in love and lives in love. But now notice, when you go beyond that to standard, back to our verse again. We are to walk or live in love as Christ. Now, what have we learned so far? All right, first of all, we are to forgive as God. And we're to walk, we're to live and love as Christ. Now, I have to add this here because it's very important. Christians are the only people who can imitate Christ. Unsaved people cannot do it. Don't have the equipment, don't have the faculties. And no one yet ever imitated Christ and made it to heaven on that basis. That isn't the way you get there. But after a person is saved, then it's possible to imitate God by forgiving and imitate Christ by loving. That's the thrust that we have in this particular section. But now look at it again, please. Chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. Do you notice the order here? First, he loved us, and then he gave himself for us. Now, Christ would have never given himself for us if he hadn't loved us first. Christ had to love us before he could do anything for us. And the Apostle Paul says so beautifully in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Mr. Price quoted those lovely words this morning from John chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's so true. I like to tie that in with Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It's one thing to lay down your life for your friends, but it's quite another thing to lay down your life for your enemies. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. But now notice the entire verse, please. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now notice how Paul compares Christ's love for us as an offering which in the nostrils of God smells good. Now, there are many interpretations of this, and I'm going to give the one that I believe is here. At least, I believe this is what this is teaching. Personally, I think this has reference to the sweet savor offerings that were offered in the Old Testament economy. Leviticus chapters 1 through 3. These were offered on the brazen altar. Now, the idea here is that the sweet savor is simply a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. This does not suggest, did you hear what I said? This does not suggest in any way that God is pleased that sin demands death and or that he is pleased that his Son had to die for sin. Not at all. But it does indicate that God is satisfied with Christ's work on Calvary's cross. It's acceptable to him and it's pleasing to the Father in that light or from that angle or whatever you might say. Now, in the burnt offering, we have something very beautiful. The burnt offering pictures Christ's complete devotion to God. The whole offering was consumed and given to God. Then we have the meal offering, which depicts for us Christ's perfect character. And then we have the peace offering, and oh, how beautifully that speaks of the peace that our Lord Jesus has made through the blood of his cross. He's made peace with God for us who are guilty and vile sinners. Oh, when you think of it, what an offering Christ's death was on the cross. Have you ever considered that? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without the question of sin, unto salvation, Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. Brethren and sisters, Christ's death was an offering. It was voluntary. His life was not extracted from him. Don't let anyone ever tell you that. And I want you to know that Christ's death on the cross was efficacious. In fact, it was eternally efficacious. Christ's death satisfied forever every claim that God had against sinful and depraved humanity. And therefore, no one has to go to hell. Not a single person, because the price has been paid for our redemption. And he tasted death for every man. Jesus paid it all. Praise God. That's what this teaches. But now, beginning with verse 3, we are confronted with one of the ugliest words in the Bible. It's an ugly one. Now, in the previous chapter, as we learned, the teaching was this, that if when a person is saved, he or she is to change their clothes. You see the expression used in chapter 4 and verse 22 for just a moment. Put off the former manner of life or the old conversation. Or as it is sometimes expressed, put off the old man. Now, of course, the converse of that is put on the new man. Well, beginning at chapter 4 and verse 25, this having been accomplished, if we put off the old man, we should also put off all his old habits and all his old equipment. And vice versa, we should, if we put on the new man, we should put on those things which includes the good habits and the good practices. Let me just point them out. Chapter 4, verse 25. We're to put away lying. This is Christians. Put away lying. Verse 26. We're to be angry and sin not. There's to be sinless anger. Verse 28. No more stealing. Verse 29. No corrupt communication is to come from your mouth. No decayed talk. Verse 30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 31, and here's a whole handful of things that have to go. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, malice. Put it all away. But then do you notice that verse 32, there's a positive injected here. This is the equipment of the new man. Tender-hearted, kind, and tender-hearted. And let me just stop there for a moment. This kindness and tender-heartedness is to for us to be manifested, or we are to manifest it to other Christians. Now you see, we will be kind often and tender-hearted to sinners, and that's good. But we're not always so kind and tender-hearted to saints. And the context here demands that we are to be kind and tender-hearted to the saints. And then, of course, we're also to be forgiving each other. Now, having said that, when we come to our verse tonight, chapter 5 and verse 3, we're back to negatives again. And this is where we want to break in. Chapter 5, verse 3, but fornication. Now, if you'll look at that word for a moment and then skip to the last part of the verse, you can see what God the Holy Spirit wants us to do. But fornication, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. You see, this is not becoming to the saints of God. Now, this word here is that dreadful sin. Paul is saying it shouldn't be even named, let alone committed. That's the thrust here. Now, I want to mention something to you that we might have forgotten. In the introduction to the book of Ephesians, it is addressed to the saints, not the sinners. This is a message to saints. And notice what it says, fornication. It is not to be named among you as becometh saints. Now, will you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Just turn back, not very far back. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, most Bible expositors feel that the church at Corinth was probably the largest church in the New Testament. It was the most gifted church because we're told in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They knew about the doctrine of the second coming. Also, they possessed in that church every gift of the apostolic church. And yet, they were the most carnal church in the entire New Testament. Now, it's not surprising, then, that you read chapter 5, verse 1, 1 Corinthians. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now, I want to remind you, too, that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, this is addressed to the church of God at Corinth. What does it say? It's commonly reported among you that there's fornication. But I want you to look at that verse. Look at it carefully. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, among the heathen. In other words, the apostle is saying that I don't think the heathen would even commit such a terrible, dastardly act as is going on in your church. So wicked. What's happening? All right, look at the verse. That one should have his father's wife. Here was a young man having sexual relationship with his stepmother. And that's fornication. Now, how do you handle a situation like that? Notice chapter 5, verse 11, please. It's a very important verse. Chapter 5, verse 11. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. Circle that. That's the key to the whole verse. That is called a brother. In other words, this person claims to be saved. Now look at the verse again. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a, and what's the first one in the list? You see it right there. Be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. Now, I want to stop here. Our subject is fornication, and I don't want to get off the subject. But do you notice the other sins in this list? And if a Christian is guilty of those sins, don't you dare put your arms around that person. They're to be shunned. In fact, I heard a man say on one occasion, don't you dare even eat a hamburger with such a person. And he was right. You're not to have anything to do with a person like that. I don't care if they are a Christian. They're to be shunned. The only person who can have anything to do with that person is one of the elders of the local church. Don't you dare put your arms around them and kiss them. They're to be shunned. They're to be given a cold shoulder. They're guilty of these kind of sins. Now that's strong teaching. And it's hard to swallow. But this is vile. But that's not all. All right? Look at chapter 6, please. Verse 13. Chapter 6 and verse 13. Now we're going back. Our subject is fornication. Chapter 6 and verse 13. The second sentence in chapter 6 and verse 13. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Now let me remind us all again. This is being written to Christians. The body, says Paul, is for the Lord. Now, most Christians are aware, I'm sure, that the soul and the spirit are for the Lord. But do you notice he adds here that the body is for the Lord too? Now, notice verse 15, chapter 6. Know ye not, don't you know, that your bodies are the members of Christ? You see, not only our souls and spirits belong to Christ or are a part of Christ, but our bodies are too. Now, notice the latter part of this verse. Shall I then take the members of Christ, that's my body, and make them members of a harlot? That's fornication. And notice what Paul says. God forbid, perish the thought. All right, verse 16 follows right on. What? Know ye not, don't you know, that he who is joined to an harlot is one body. He's married to her. Young man, if you have had an illicit sexual relationship with a girl, you're married to her. Young lady, if you've had an illicit sexual relationship with a man, you're married to him. You say, now wait a minute, I can prove that. You notice how the verse ends? Paul ends it, for he, and he's a quote from Genesis 2:24, where this is what God says about matrimony, for he saith, he shall be one flesh. Here is the Holy Spirit's commentary on what is said regarding Adam and Eve. And so I know my interpretation is correct. It's not my interpretation. It's the Holy Spirit's. It's God's. The sign that a person is married is when they have sexual relationships with the opposite sex. I don't care what Ann Landers says about a meaningful relationship. I don't care what Masters and Johnson says about it and all the rest. I believe this Bible. This is it. And will you say, well, we live in a different day and age? I don't care. This is Bible, and it never goes out of date. I don't care what all the polls say, and I don't care what all the college campuses say, or what the majority says. I don't care. This is what God says. And that's why we get so terribly concerned for us as adults and for our young people. Because not many people will dare give out this kind of preaching, but I got to do it because here it is. Now, notice verse 18. Chapter 6, verse 18. These are strong words. Flee fornication. What does it mean to flee? It means run away. Just as fast as you can. every sin that a man doeth is outside the body. But this is the worst thing. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, I want to deal with it just a little bit further. Go to chapter 7, verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And this is the way both men and women can avoid fornication. Let me just stop. I don't know of a sin that God hates more than immorality. This is one sin that is condemned more and is spoken about more openly in the Bible than any other sin. There are more warnings in the New Testament regarding immorality than any other sin in the whole Bible. Now, will you come back to chapter 5 and verse 3 of Ephesians, and we'll try to go on here. Look at our verse. Chapter 5 and verse 3, Ephesians 5 and 3. But fornication and all uncleanness. Now, let me just say another word about this thing of fornication for a moment. You'll take your concordance, you'll find that the word is found 34 times in your Bible. And almost every time it occurs, the word fornication is in the New Testament. It's not so with the word adultery. The word adultery, if you'll take your concordance, is found 54 times in the Bible, and most of the time the word adultery is found in the Old Testament. Only 6 times in your Bible, and each time in the New Testament, are the words used in conjunction with each other. Now, I have to say just a word about that. Those that know the original language of our Bible tell me that when adultery and fornication are used together or in conjunction with each other, then you have fornication is immorality between single people, and adultery is immorality between married people. However, where you have no distinction and the words are used separately as adultery or fornication, it doesn't make any difference. It is immorality between people, period, regardless. It makes no difference. Otherwise, this passage, which we are considering it now, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, would only speak to unmarried people, and that's not the case. It goes farther than that. Now, I hope I've made myself clear. Let's go on. Ephesians 5, 3. But fornication and all uncleanness. Now, in order to understand what is being said here about the word uncleanness, will you go back to chapter 4 and verse 19 for just a moment? Here we have a reference in chapter 4 and verse 19 to the heathen. Notice what it says about the heathen, who being past feeling hath given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now come back to our verse. This thing of uncleanness. I have been called upon to deal with some of this we call uncleanness, and I want you to know it's nearly floored me. There are so many crazy, mixed up people in this world, and some of them, believe it or not, are even in the church. There has always been, since ancient times, sexual perversion. But in the church, yes, ladies and gentlemen, it's found in some churches. It's invaded some Bible schools, and it's even invaded some seminaries. And the sad thing about it is, it's on the increase, both between girls and boys. This thing of homosexuality is an alarming thing. And then they want recognition? Oh. Boy, I can spit on that. I talked to someone about this on Friday. And if you want to know what God thinks about this, you read Romans chapter 1. God gave them up to their vile affections. Don't you dare condone that. Don't you dare say that's a sickness. That's a perversion. It is. Oh, some people are so mixed up. And you know, sometimes it happens, and I know of a couple cases, where a fella or a girl will go to the marriage altar and find out later that they have married one of these monsters. Then what do? How can you unscramble an egg? Brethren and sisters, this is serious. Now go back to chapter 5 and verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as becometh saints. Now isn't this strange? Here you have listed two dirty, filthy sins, and right after that comes a cultured sin. Can we call it that? Covetousness. Covetousness. Maybe you have read that portion, you said to yourself, or maybe you've even breathed it in prayer. Now, Lord, what did you get that word in there for? That doesn't seem to be nearly as serious. But you see, fornication and covetousness are but different expressions of the same basic weakness in our fallen natures. You say, what do you mean? You see, both of them come because of an uncontrolled appetite. The fornicator and the covetous person each desire to satisfy an appetite by taking something that doesn't belong to them. Both of these things are given to us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. Paul says there shouldn't be even a hint of those things among you. He not only said it to the church at Ephesus, he says it to the church at North Raleigh on the corner of Six Forks and Millbrook Roads in Raleigh, North Carolina. Let me say, it's a mighty easy thing to covet. It really is. Now, there wouldn't be much redeeming value if I stopped my message here, but I'm not going to stop yet. I got enough time. But I tell you, this thing of immorality is not being given to us subtly, but rather it seems like it's coming to us blatantly. It's almost seemingly being pushed upon us. Now, this is par for the course for the unsaved. They like that which is off color. That's entertaining to them. If it isn't racy, if it isn't suggestive, the majority of the unsaved say it's no good. Now, my Christian friends, if we're not careful, we'll be taken in by that stuff too. See, I still got that old nature in me. I have. Now, maybe as older adults, it may be possible for us to resist, but how about our kids? I think I may have said this before, but it bears repeating. I feel sorry for some boys who have to go to our high schools and colleges and try to concentrate when the way that some of the girls dress in their presence. Phew. I'll see how they do. I don't. And young lady, if you're wearing clothes that elicits sexual excitement in the heart of a man, you are the sinner, not him. You are to blame, not him. I'll tell you, this is happening all over. Now, I want to close on a rescuing note tonight. I really do. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Before reading, let me just sound out a word to those who may be here who are unsaved. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you're unsaved and you say, if Christians can be guilty of something like that, they're no better than I am. You know all I can say to that? Christians are not perfect, they're just forgiven, that's all. That's all. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, please. Know ye not, don't you know, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Look at the first one on the list. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. And you're not whitewashed, you're bloodwashed. Praise God. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Oh, I'm glad I can read those words. And my unsaved friend, if you're here tonight and your sins have not been forgiven, they will condemn you to an eternal hell. But I want to give you these wonderful words. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. And that's why we preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Christ who died is the Christ who lives. And when you receive him, you have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And then you'll know the truth of these great words given to us from Isaiah's prophecy so many years ago. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto our Lord, who will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Praise God. Oh, I'm so glad there's redeeming value. One more thing. Got 2 minutes. If you're here tonight, my friend, and you've been born again, and you know deep down you are guilty of what we've been talking about tonight, and you've never come into the presence of God and confessed that sin, don't delay. Don't delay. May I tell you why? If you have never confessed and forsaken that sin we've been talking about tonight, you remember this warning is to Christians. God may have to take you to heaven ahead of time. Because your reputation is such that you have dragged the name of the precious Lord Jesus Christ through the gutter. You're fit for heaven because you've been born again, but you're not fit to live on earth. Oh, there's some wonderful words to a Christian tonight. I'm so glad they're in my Bible. And they're in yours too. Notice that. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness, class? All! Praise God! And I'm going to have the privilege someday of sitting around the throne of God and of the Lamb with people who were fornicators and adulterers and divorcees and all the rest. Because they've been saved by the matchless grace of God. But don't go with unconfessed sin. Don't you do it. It's dangerous. I'm tired. Isn't that an awful way to go away for 4 weeks and leave you with a message like that? No, I guess it was a redeeming message. There's hope. Praise God. But listen, brethren and sisters, this is the teachings of the Bible. I didn't write it. I only read it. And may God the Holy Spirit apply it to all our hearts for his name's sake.
Amen.
Let's turn to hymn 394, shall we? Hymn number 394. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessings fall on me. Hymn 394, the first and last stanzas only. Shall we stand?